can tell more than 1,000 words. So I don't have encountered many words I'm going to speak. I haven't a clue. But I learn things and I retain things pictorially. That's just the way I'm wired. In the preaching class that I'm doing at the minute up in Carrickfergus, we were asked the question, what ways does God communicate with you? And obviously through God's Word, the Bible, and through the Holy Spirit. But there was myself and actually the tutor, and we shared the same thing, that God speaks to us often in pictures. He will show us a picture of something, and then he will match that with his Word, which is lovely. So that's one of the ways that God speaks to me. And I hope that by showing, I haven't chosen these videos just to kill a bit of time, trust me, in the service. I've chosen them so that you can relate what you've seen with what you hear. I'm going to ask you please to stand with me as I read God's Word. And we're reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 23 to 32. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question, and if you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Amen. Please be seated, and may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Whenever we are looking at the parables, it's important that we understand the context of where Jesus is situated, of who he's addressing, and basically to take in the whole setting. And when we get the context, then it helps us to understand. I've been learning that in my preaching classes. So the setting for this parable, it's the temple courts. And it seems that wherever Jesus is teaching, guess what happens? A crowd turns up. Time and time and time again in Scripture, when we read about Jesus and we read about, if you like, his interactions with people, often, now they're not always with a crowd, but often a crowd is involved somewhere. And on this occasion, people had gathered in the temple to hear what Jesus was teaching, but there were another group of people there also, and they had no interest at all in what Jesus was teaching. So why were they there? If they had no interest in what Jesus was teaching, why were they there? They were there to question his authority. We saw that in the video, and we read it in God's word. They were there to question his authority and also, if possible, to trip him up. To try and hinder, if you like, the mission, the work that his Father in heaven had given him. Because they didn't believe. They did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Son of God, sent. We saw that the other week. Sent to come and to rescue sinners. They were there to scrutinize his every word. And they were looking for every opportunity to condemn him and to maybe get him arrested by the Romans in something that he might say. And this is what we read. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests, and here's, I'm going to call these guys the squad, all right? So if you hear me referring to the squad, this is who I'm referring to. The chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you this authority? They did not at all believe that Jesus had any. They believed he was illegitimate. Illegitimate. Now, I don't know in your workplace or in some avenue of your life if your authority has ever been questioned. If it has, it's usually not that nice. If you know that you have authority and someone undermines you and someone tells you, you know, you have no authority over me. And even though you do perhaps have authority. Now, whenever the police stop us at a checkpoint, and hopefully it's just a routine check, your speed has been okay, everything's fine, the wise thing never to do is say to them, who do you think you are to stop me? Do you know who I am? There's actually a true story, I'll not say her name, but she was a very famous model going back a number of years ago, and she was coming through a busy airport in America. There was a long queue, and she decided that, I'm not waiting here. So she marched to the head of the queue, and you can imagine the crowds of people there queuing up patiently going, where does she, and she was easily recognizable, hey, where does she think she's going? And she marched up to the top, and she said to whoever was doing the passports, you need to let me through now. I am such and such. And she thought, because of her fame and her notoriety, and she was famous, that gave her the authority to get through the passport checks far quicker than anybody else. But thank God for the person who said, who are you? And she said her name. And says, that's great. Please get to the back of the queue and wait your turn. I thought that was brilliant. You see, some people try to usurp authority. They try to take authority that they have no right to take. If I stood out in the middle of the road, dressed like this or whatever, and started to wave the traffic down, well, the likelihood is I'm going to get flattened. You see, we can identify the authority of a policeman, can't we? Simply, he wears a uniform. We can identify the authority of a nurse or a doctor because they wear a uniform. But Jesus came as an ordinary man. Never forget, he was born in a stable. We know that he was the King of Kings who entered Jerusalem not on a fine steed. And in Eastern times, that's the way it would have happened. When a king was entering a city, an important city, he would be on his finest steed. Jesus, the King of Kings, he entered Jerusalem not on a fine steed, but on a donkey. You see, Jesus' whole life was filled of humility, full of humility. And these people, the squad, they refused to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And they're questioning him, and well, who gives you the authority to do this or to do that? Now, the thing is, folks, he wasn't doing bad things. He was doing good things. He was performing signs and wonders and miracles. He was healing lepers. He was healing the blind, the deaf, the dumb, the lame, people who were dead. On a few occasions, he even raised them up to life. And here's the squad trying to undermine him. Who gave you this authority? What authority do you have? By what authority are you doing these things? In a portion of scripture in John 14, Jesus is having a discourse with one of his own disciples named Philip. And listen to the discourse between, this fits in with what I'm trying to say, between Philip and Jesus. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak, listen, on my own authority. The words I speak to you, they're not my words." Basically, Jesus was saying, they're the words that God gives me. And when God gives me his word, that's the authority that I have. "The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." Jesus said to Philip, "Believe me. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." Now, this question that Jesus has asked Philip here, it's of great importance, folks. The question was this: do you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? I looked up the word unbelief. I had a fair idea what it meant, but I thought I'll look it up in the Oxford Dictionary. And when I say that, I mean I Googled it. And when I Googled it, this is what I found. And it is from the Oxford Dictionary. Unbelief: lack of religious belief. An absence of faith. But the next bit really surprised me. It really surprised me. And the next bit said this: the darkness of unbelief. Google it and you can read it for yourself. The darkness of unbelief. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not sure if I have ever looked at it this way before. Of unbelief. The darkness of unbelief. And when you think about that, it opens up a whole world to you. The darkness of unbelief. But Jesus got it. And Jesus knew that their unbelief, he said, "John the Baptist came, you wouldn't believe him. And I have now come and you won't believe me." You see, folks, here's the, if you like, the insidious thing about that definition in the dictionary, the darkness of unbelief. It is unbelief that keeps people in the darkness. It is unbelief that keeps people in the darkness and prevents them from coming into the light of Jesus. And I like the way the dictionary has put that, the darkness of unbelief. Whenever Jesus came, one of the things he proclaimed was what? "I am the light of the world." Okay? "I am the light of the world." And Jesus fully understood that unbelief would keep people from coming into the light of the gospel and truth. He knew that. Now, the Gospel of John in particular, it speaks often of the importance of believing in Jesus. And I've just picked three. You can read it for yourself. The Gospel of John is a really, they're all good to read. But the Gospel of John, there's just something I think a wee bit special about it. And here's just three occasions where we see the importance of believing in Jesus. And everybody knows the first one. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Folks, if there was just one verse in the Bible, that would be a good one, wouldn't it? God so loved the world, that love that we sang about, vast as the ocean, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The verdict is this: light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And I could spend the rest of the service just speaking on those verses between John 16 and 19. Folks, Jesus always makes it plain, and he always makes his message simple and understandable. Someone once told me, it was a pastor in his church, that someone came to him. And I mean, let's be honest, sometimes pastors don't have an easy time. That's the truth, believe it or not. And on this occasion, someone came and they were a bit irate, because they said that what the pastor was preaching, it was going over their head. Now, you can maybe agree or disagree with the pastor and how he responded to that. But he said to this person, "Well, if it's going over your head, maybe you need to stand up." So that maybe wasn't the best answer. But he probably was frustrated at some level. No one could ever say to Jesus, "You're speaking words that are unintelligible to me. You're using phrases that I'm not familiar with. You're speaking in a way that is just beyond my comprehension." Never did Jesus do that. We read that's why he spoke a lot in parables. He took an earthly story, a metaphor, and he broke it down. He made that link, as we saw weeks ago, between earth and heaven. That's what his parables were intended to do. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Simple. And here, Jesus couldn't have made it any simpler. He said, "Whoever believes in the Son," that was him, "is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already." You can't get it any plainer than that, folks. Jesus also said, whoever believes in him or himself shall not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? Shall not perish. So in other words, if you believe, you won't perish, you'll have eternal life. And if you believe in Jesus, you will not be condemned, or you will not be judged. Folks, that's a wonderful place to be, trust me. When you know you're no longer under condemnation, when you know everything is okay between you and your God, that's righteousness, rightness, right with God, right with your Maker. That's how some people express that. And then the last two: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. You see the two choices: believe or reject. Believe or reject. So if you believe, you'll have eternal life, but if you reject, you won't. And then finally in John, that was John 3, John 5 says this. Jesus said this: "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." I would safely say there's no one in here this morning would not want to cross over from death to life. I'd be confident that no one here would not want to cross over from death to life. But there's a clause in there, folks. We will not cross over from death to life unless we believe. And if we don't believe, we'll be condemned and we'll be judged. Jesus said that, not me. You see, folks, Jesus' Heavenly Father, he had given him all authority and power on earth and in heaven. But this squad in the temple would not believe this. So Jesus gave them the parable. And in this parable, this is another parable, or another occasion, where we see Jesus, he answers a question with a question. We looked at it in the video and I read it. And as it says this, Jesus entered temple courts. And while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? And then Jesus replied, not with an answer to them, with this question. I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. And we know they wouldn't answer. They wouldn't answer. They said, we don't know. We don't know. You see, folks, if what had been going on in the temple was a chess game between the squad and Jesus, Jesus was just about to call checkmate. Now, I know nothing really about chess, but I do know that once you call checkmate, the other person's in big trouble, as far as I know. They've had it. And Jesus was calling checkmate on the squad. How? Because they knew that whatever answer they gave, they would be in serious trouble. They dug a hole for themselves, we would say. Thought they were smart. There was lots of occasions when people thought they were smarter than Jesus. And on every single occasion, they were proved that they weren't. You see, Jesus is all-knowing. Omniscient. He knows everything. Some people who think they know everything. And it's not easy to be around people like that. And you're scratching your head and you're going, they haven't got a clue what they're talking about. But they think they do. Or they pretend that they do. How would they have got into serious trouble? By whatever way they answered this question. It was this. Jesus said to them, John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin? They discussed it among themselves and said, well, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. We don't know. Stonewall, checkmate. Don't know. No further move. Can't go anywhere from that. And then Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. So here's the important question. What message was Jesus trying to convey through this short parable? And it is a short parable. What was the message he was trying to get at? Well, I think, and some of the commentators would agree, that the two sons represent two classes of people. I don't know about you, but isn't it brilliant when you can break things down into two? In my mind, if you can get something down to two, a choice, it's far more simple. And in the parables of Jesus, time and time and time again, and in his teachings as well as outside of the parables, he narrowed it right down to two. And we have gone over, folks, in these last weeks, quite a few of them. The wise and the foolish, do you remember? The good fish and the bad fish. We haven't got yet to the wide gate and the narrow gate. The sheep and the goats. But in Jesus' teaching, he narrowed things right down so that people could comprehend, so that they couldn't get jumbled up or mixed up and going, far too many choices here. I don't know where to go, what way to turn. I don't know what's right. I don't know what's wrong. And Jesus intentionally makes things simple for us, folks. And he does it again here. Two sons, two classes of people. The first son, he represents, I think, people who initially refused to obey God, but later on they change their mind and they obey. Didn't we see that with the young fella in the video? When his father asked him to go and do a bit of work. No, I will not. I'm not going. But then he went. You see, through people's conscience and conviction by the Holy Spirit, it brings them to a place of repentance and conformity to God's laws. I wonder if you ever asked one of your children, if you have children, to do something for you, and have downright refused. No, not doing that. Tidy your room. No. Bring the bins out. No. Empty the dishwasher. Do it yourself. Now, if that has ever happened to you, or in whatever other context, I wonder how it made you feel. Sad, mad, angry, disappointed, all of the above, and maybe some others that you can think of. You see, folks, to have our authority questioned isn't a nice thing. And Jesus knew what that felt like. He knew that he had all authority. He didn't usurp it. It was given to him by his Father in heaven. So what he was teaching and preaching and the miracles and the wonders and the signs that he was doing, it wasn't just Jesus, it was his Father. As he said, I am in my Father and my Father is in me. We're working this out together. That young lad, he obviously had a change of heart. Not going to do it? Nope. And then he did do it. In other words, we could say that that's this young lad repenting for his disobedience. And he eventually did what was asked of him. Folks, God wants people to obey him willingly. Willingly. He does not force people against their will to believe him and obey him. He could. Imagine. But if he did, he'd be taking away something that's very important to every human being. All of us. Our free will to choose. Our free will to choose. Sometimes we take that for granted, folks. If you lived in certain countries, you would know what it means not to have that. Your free will to choose. I heard this story of a little boy. I don't know if it's true or not. Years ago. And he kept refusing to do what he was told. So his father finally lost patience with him. And he said to him, sit down there, keep quiet, and don't move. That's a lot for a young fella to take in. I don't know what age the boy was, young. Sit down, don't move, and keep quiet. And you know what the wee fella said to his dad? He says, Dad, I'm going to sit down. And I'm going to be still, and I'm going to keep quiet, but I just want you to know something. And his dad said, what? Inside I'm stamping up. Inside I'm stamping up. See, the father was trying to get this child of his to conform to what he wanted, to what he seen as not appropriate behavior or whatever. But inside that wee rebellious heart, and we all have it. My rebellious heart was going quite nicely up until the age of 16. And yes, through Sunday school and whatever, I had opportunities to come to Christ. Didn't do it. Was in the right place, was in Sunday school and different wee midweek meetings in the Brethren and Salvation Army. But my choice was not Jesus. not until later on in life. I was a rebel, if you like. I don't think I'm much of a rebel now. Folks, our Heavenly Father, He doesn't beat us into submission at all. He entreats us. He pleads with us to come. Come on to me, all you who labor under heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. That's the love of Christ. That's the compassion of Christ. With open arms, He beckons people to come. And He was beckoning these squad members, if you like. But rather than come and believe, they rejected and they tried to ruin, if you like, His ministry. Here's the thing. When we willingly obey our Heavenly Father's will, our lives will be blessed beyond measure. When we willingly obey our Father in Heaven's will, our lives will be blessed beyond measure. Why? Because throughout God's word, He makes it plain. Obedience commands blessing. Disobedience does not. Obedience does. The second son. Well, who's he representing? Those people who initially say yes, they're going to obey their father, but they have absolutely no intention of obeying him. And that's what we saw in the video as well. The wee boy said, "Yes, I'll go." And then he's lying down on the side of the field, fast asleep. You see, the second son can be representative of the religious squad. They talked a lot about their belief in God and their obedience to God, but their walk did not match their talk. It didn't add up. They were all about appearance and show. Do you remember this old saying, actions speak louder than words? You can tell someone until you're blue in the face that you love them, that you care for them deeply. But unless you show that, unless you express that love and that affection, what's the likelihood of that person ever feeling loved? Very little. Very little. The actions have to match up with the words, and with these people, the religious people, it didn't. Jesus wanted the religious squad not to just talk about living a righteous life. And I've explained that a righteous life, simply as I can put it, is in a right relationship with God. And we're either in a right relationship with God or we're not. Jesus made that plain. You see, Jesus was saying that they needed to actively demonstrate the change that was in their lives through believing in God or in Christ. A truly repentant heart, and I believe this with all my heart, a truly repentant heart will reflect a change of heart towards God and people. Why do I believe that so much? Because it's been my experience. It's been my experience. Before becoming a Christian, there were a class of people who I hated passionately. But the day that I gave my life to Christ, my hatred of those people were gone. It was gone. Instantly. The filthy mouth that I had, it was gone. Instantly. The desire to hurt these people was gone. Instantly. And that's in keeping with what God's word says to us. Behold, old things pass away. The old nature, the old ways that we lived for, that we couldn't wait for, the partying, the whatever. The desire for that just goes. Do you know why it goes? Because God gives us a better desire. And that better desire is for Himself. It's with Him. And that's what a loving relationship is all about. where we know that he loves us, even when we mess up, even when sometimes we get it wrong. And folks, let's be honest, I can hold my hand. I couldn't imagine me standing here and put my hand and saying, anybody never do anything wrong since I got saved? And I put my hand up. You probably wouldn't come back. And I wouldn't blame you. No. Because we become followers of Christ, folks, it doesn't mean that we can't mess up and get things wrong. It doesn't. But the beautiful thing is this, that when we do, and we repent, and we say sorry, guess what? God forgives. Every time. There will never be a time in your life or my life. See, God doesn't keep a scorecard. And he doesn't tick off. And he goes, right, you have 200 misdemeanors. I'll allow you 200, and once you get to 201, you're gone. You're out. That in America used to have this policy of three strikes, and you're out. But basically, that meant you were going to jail. If you had three misdemeanors, you were going to jail. That was it. Case sorted. Can you imagine if God did that? And said, right, you have 200, and once you reach 201, you're gone. You're out of here. Want nothing more to do with you. Folks, we'd be in trouble, big trouble. But he's not like that. He is merciful. He is loving. He is kind. But he's also just. You see, when we come to believe in Jesus and begin to follow him and obey him, I think we ourselves should recognize that change within us. I did. But what confirmed it was what other people said to me. My mates, whenever they were looking to go and do stuff, and I went, nah, I can't be bothered now with that. I have no desire. And they went, what? What do you mean? You don't want to do this or you don't want to do that? You've always done that. And I know. But I don't have the desire for it any longer. And they didn't get it. They didn't get it. Someone once said, explain Christianity as simple as you can to me, because I don't get it. And the person very wisely said to them, imagine you're in a barrel, inside that barrel, and you're looking out. You can see all around you. And the person went, yeah. But imagine if you're outside the barrel looking in. What are you going to see? Darkness, nothing. And that actually is a good analogy of the Christian life. You see, folks, we are outside of Christ. We don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. But for what we call the prevenient grace of God, that brings us to a point in our lives when we open up our eyes, he opens up our eyes, and we begin to see, we begin to understand that darkness of unbelief, it's fading. Why? Because we begin to believe. Maybe we've heard the gospel message time and time and time and time again. But like this other second son, never did anything about it. Maybe we told God, yeah, I know I need to be saved. Yes, I know this and I know that. But yes, I will get round it. But you never do. That's going to happen, folks, to people. There will be people that who won't be in heaven, but they won't be able to blame God. They won't be able to say, you didn't explain it to me. You didn't tell me that if I didn't believe, I would never receive eternal life. You didn't tell me that if I didn't believe, I would be judged and condemned. You see, God does do all those things. But because we have the choice, because we have the free will, we decide. We decide. And someone might say, well, why didn't God just program us to obey everything that he wanted us to do? Well, you see, God is a creative God. And that would have just stifled all of humanity. If we'd have been little robots running about. No. Jesus gives us a choice. Jesus couldn't tolerate these religious people, the religious squad. He couldn't tolerate their blatant hypocrisy and their falsehood. And time again in Scripture, we don't have time to go into it all, but he will label them as whitewashed sepulchres and other things. In other words, he was telling them, you look great on the outside, but I know what's inside. And there are people like that today, folks. They maybe come to church. They maybe really look well coming to church. But Jesus said on one occasion, inside you're full of dead men's bones. I know what's inside you. Jesus concluded the parable quickly by telling the squad that those sinners who believed in John the Baptist's message of repentance and obedience, they were entering heaven ahead of them. He was condemning them. He says, look, because you wouldn't believe the message of John the Baptist, because you won't believe me, basically you're self-condemning yourself. He said that these other people, these other folks, they're going into heaven ahead of you because of your hypocrisy and your unwillingness to believe. See, folks, those who disbelieve and disobey God. And then we have a change of heart through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We believe and we repent. We follow and we obey. That's representative of the first son. He said he wouldn't do it, said he wouldn't go, but he did. He did. And that's significant because he repented of his disobedience. He repented of his rebellion. No, not going. But he finally went. And the other one, well, that's the ones who represent the religious talkers. The one who talk a good game but don't live it. Jesus said, for John came to show you the way of righteousness and you did not believe him. Folks, today Jesus is still showing the world the way. How to become right with him and the Father in heaven. He's still doing it, but there are still people rejecting him. There still are people who will not believe in him. And I'll end with this question today. For all of us, what person are we? What person are we? Are we the people who rebel and say, no way, and then we come to our senses like the prodigal the other week? And he went back to his father and his father welcomed him. Or are we going to be the ones that just talk a good game? We go through the motions. People maybe know we go to church and they assume because we go to church we're saved. They assume because we go to church that we're right with God. Folks, that's what this other son represented. No. He said, yeah, well, I'll get round to this. I know it's the right thing to do, but never did. I hope and pray that none of us are like that here today. I hope and pray that we believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that we repent, and that we follow him. And then, folks, trust me, your life will be transformed forever in a wonderful way. You will not be under condemnation. You will not be under judgment. And God will give you a peace in your heart that sometimes, honestly, you can't even describe. So believe, repent, trust and obey, the hymn says, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen.